have the risen Lord Jesus speaking to disciples here in Luke 24 and verse 25. Luke 24 and verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then verse 44 of Luke 24. Verse 44. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. And God will bless the reading of his precious word. The Lord Jesus looked at the Old Testament as teaching about him as the central subject. Things concerning himself in the Old Testament. And as we just read in verse 44, there were things in the Psalms, he said, concerning me. So what we'd like to do this morning is go to the book of Psalms and consider three Psalms, and I think you will see that they were written in advance concerning him. That the subject of these three Psalms is the person and work of our Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. He is in the Old Testament, he claimed. So let's see at least how in three Psalms this morning as you go to that a famous trilogy of Psalms starting in Psalm 22, please. So if you go to Psalm 22. And we have before us this morning what forms a nice little trilogy of Psalms, number 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24. And they will all speak in one aspect of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 22 will deal with the past. You'll see in a minute or two, as you know, it'll take you to the cross, the sufferings of Christ. And then Psalm 23 will take you to the present, his sustaining power over his saints and so on. It'll take you to the present. And Psalm 24 will take you to the future, the coming of the King of Glory. And so we have three Psalms before us, one dealing with the past work of Christ, Psalm 23 with the present work of Christ, Psalm 24 with the future work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So looking first at Psalm 22, it will answer to the cross, what Christ did on the cross here. Now in Psalm 22, it could easily be divided up into two major sections. You have the first 21 verses of Psalm 22, which some have called the sob, the cry of the Lord Jesus from the cross. You do see how it starts. Verse 1 of Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. So we have the cry of someone in suffering, the cry of the Lord Jesus in the first 21 verses. Some have called it the sob. But then in the latter part, you don't have the cry or the sob, you have the song of triumph. Look at verse 22. You'll see the mood changes here. Psalm 22. And or 21, I should say, in verse 22 to be exact. 22:22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. You know, Hebrews 2:12 translated, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. A song of triumph now. The suffering is over. He is exalted, as it goes on to say here in verse 27 of Psalm 22. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all kindreds of the nations shall worship before him. So now he's exalted here. It starts out with a sob, but goes into a song of triumph here. But the major part of Psalm 22 will take you to the cross of the Lord Jesus. The very words he cried from the cross in those dark hours, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so we want to look a few minutes at the suffering Savior, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on that cross is where he bore your sin and my sin in his own body on the tree to use 1 Peter 2:24 language. And it's on that cross that the Lord of glory, in New Testament language, became poor. You know it, but listen to 2 Corinthians 8:9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. And we see some of that poverty, some of the depths of poorness the Lord Jesus went into in becoming a man, becoming a suffering Savior. You'll see that in Psalm 22. You know, there's three titles are describing the Lord Jesus as a shepherd in the New Testament. Three titles describing him as a shepherd. Psalm 22 will answer to the first one, that he's the good shepherd. We all know John 10:11. The Lord Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And here in Psalm 22, we have the good shepherd. And we have someone giving his life. We have the poverty, the depths that the Lord Jesus went down to save you and I. Let's see a little bit of that good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep, as we look at the foreshadowings of the cross here. You'll see in this poverty, in this depths, things that he did not have in those dark hours on the cross. Things that he did not have. For example, look again at verse 1 of chapter 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the wards of my roaring? There was no God in those dark hours. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father is always with me, he could say in his earthly ministry. But on those dark hours when he was made sin, he cried out in Matthew these exact words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In God, there was no God in those dark hours. There was also, as it goes on to say here, there was no hearing. It goes on to say, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. So there was no hearing. He cried in the daytime, but there was no hearing. God in those dark hours did not have that type of fellowship with him. There was no God, and there was no hearing as he cried out in suffering, no relief from it. It goes on to say here in verse 2 again, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not in the night season, and am not silent. Some of you will have, instead of am not silent, there is no rest. For when you try to sleep and you can't sleep, there's no rest, or there's no peace, or there's no silence. He had no rest. His bones were roaring. His soul was being made sin. There was no God and no hearing and no rest. Well, it goes on to say here, look at verse 4, for example. Verse 4. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. The psalmist here is thinking of some of the fathers here, whether it would be David or Joseph, men who went into the pit, men whose lives were hunted down, and they looked to God, and God delivered them. Before the Lord Jesus, there was no deliverance from the cross. In fact, look at verse 8 here. Verse 8. These are the exact words his enemies said at the cross. They're recorded in Matthew 27:43. But here in Psalm 22:8, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Oh, he said he's the Son of God. Well, if God will have him, let him deliver him now from the cross. You see, what father would watch his son suffer and be battered if he could stop it? But he didn't stop it. There was no deliverance in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unlike the fathers, there was no deliverance. The poverty, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd. There's also, if you go back to verse 6 of Psalm 22, he had no honor or no respect. Look at verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, a shame, a reproach of men, called the song of the drunkard in Psalm 69. And so we see one here who had no honor, no respect. He was looked at as a blasphemer, one who perverted the nation religiously. And so one, the very Lord of glory, and he died naked and in shame on the cross. There was absolutely no honor to the cross there. Well, it goes further down here. If you look at verse 11, for example, verse 11, Psalm 22. Be not far from me, for trouble is there. There is none to help. None to help. No help. No one stood with him. You know, Psalm 69, 20, he'll put it this way. Reproach hath broken mine heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, and there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. All that he had healed and helped and taught in his hours of suffering, nobody stood with him. He died alone. There was no help in what he was going through. Not only that, he had no strength in that sense. You look at verse 15. Verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. His strength was dried up like a potsherd. He had to cry for water. In that sense, physically speaking, he became weak. And so he had no strength in those dark hours as his hands and his feet were pierced. Also, he had no possessions. No possessions. Look at verse 18. Verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. So they took his clothes and they gambled for it, and he had no possessions. The poverty of the Lord Jesus, the suffering Savior, Psalm 22, will take you to the cross. The Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The wonderful gospel that somebody was made sin for you and I. You know, as 1 Peter 3:18 puts it, for Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And so we have the suffering Savior, we have the cross, we have the Good Shepherd in Psalm 22. But as wonderful as that is, that we have a Savior, that when you trust him, because he has died for your sins, that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. As wonderful it is to be saved from the judgment of your sin and my sin, because somebody has already suffered intensely for it, the pure Son of God, the sinless Son of God, as wonderful as that is that all there is to the Christian message? Is that all there is to the Christian message? You know, you could be out drowning somewhere and somebody could dive in and almost get hypothermia and that and save you. And you're very appreciative. But you might never see the person again. They really have nothing to do with the rest of your life. Is that the Savior? Well, he rose again from the dead. And he's not only the suffering Savior, he's the sustaining Shepherd. And that takes us to the next psalm. If you go to Psalm 23 now. And here he's called the shepherd. Psalm 23 says this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In Psalm 23, you will not have the past work of the Lord Jesus. You will not have the details of the cross anymore, the suffering Savior. You'll have somebody sustaining his sheep in life. You'll go from the cross to the crook. That is the shepherd's crook. You'll go from the cross to his care for the saints here. And so you have an active shepherd now sustaining the sheep. And this answers to the other title in the New Testament. He's the Good Shepherd, but we're going to see in a minute he's also called the Great Shepherd. And as the Good Shepherd, he gives his life for us. As the Great Shepherd, he sustains us through life. Look at the psalm here just briefly. You know it. But verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Can we relate to that as Christians? A soul that gets withered and dry, and you wonder sometimes, and then there's a revival that comes in, and you have that joy of your salvation again. Well, there's a shepherd sustaining you. He restores my soul. Verse 3. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, or the shepherd's crook, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here's a sustaining shepherd, guiding through life, guiding through the valley of the shadow of death, guiding through enemies, bringing back into righteousness and into refreshing water. Somebody who not only died for you, somebody who cares for you in life. This answers, as we said, to the shepherd's crook known as the great shepherd of the New Testament. Again, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's the cross. But his present work is sustaining us and guiding us home. Go with me to that great shepherd passage. We're coming back to these Psalms. But let's go to the New Testament again, to Hebrews chapter 13, where we see the other title of the shepherd in the New Testament. Not only the good shepherd, but here you have the great shepherd in Hebrews 13. And as this book ends here, it ends with these thoughts here. If you look at verse 20, Hebrews 13 and verse 20. 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so here's somebody working in us now as the great shepherd. Not only died for your sins, but sustains you in life. The Lord is my shepherd. He's my Savior, and He's my shepherd. He's the great shepherd. Now, brothers and sisters and friends, as we analyze these verses here in 20 and 21, you will see an easy way to remember some of these truths about the great shepherd is an alliteration here. The key points can all start with the letter P. You might think of better words, but here's something I want to submit before you. Look how verse 20 starts of Hebrews 13. It says, now the God of peace. So we're introduced to peace. Not the God of judgment here for the believer, but the God of peace. We know as believers that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, teaches Romans 5 and verse 1. But now this God of peace has acted. And look how He has acted in verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. He brought again from the dead. When you think of that little statement, brought again from the dead, another P comes before me, and that is power. Resurrection from the corruptible grave. Resurrection from the dead. Listen to the way Romans 1:4 teaches it. It says, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the resurrection of the Spirit of holiness, rather, by the resurrection of the dead. He was declared by that resurrection but to be the Son of God with power, that the grave could not hold Him. And so this Lord Jesus not only brings peace by the cross, but God has raised Him from the dead so He can be the Good Shepherd, the very power of God demonstrated. But it then goes on to call Him here, our Lord Jesus in verse 20, that great shepherd of the sheep. I want to focus on the word shepherd. You know, the Greek word for that is poimeno, and it's translated in Ephesians 4 as pastor. He's the great pastor, the great shepherd of the sheep. The Lord, He's not only one who died, He's one who guards and guides and so on. And so the great pastor, the great shepherd of the sheep, that brings us to preservation. He saves us and He gets us through life because there's somebody with a shepherd's crook guiding, sustaining, restoring the believer that cares about you and I. And so we have the great pastor, the great shepherd of the sheep that brings preservation through the sheep. But notice on what basis He does it here in verse 20. That great shepherd of the sheep through the blood. Through the blood. Brings us to the truth of propitiation. The sacrifice on Calvary satisfied God. It was a satisfactory payment for our sin. That is what the word propitiation means. Something that satisfies the offended one. You know, as Romans 3:25 teaches, speaking of the Lord Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in or by His blood. That what I need for my sin is already done. I don't need to make penance with God today, for He's already propitiated based on Christ's blood. I have a Savior. I have satisfaction for my sin, not in a present penance, but in a past sacrifice. That is what the word propitiation means. And he is linked to the believer, not based on feeling, but based on that blood sacrifice that has made you clean in the eyes of God. No wonder 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so on the basis of propitiation, I have someone who will be faithful to me all throughout life. Now notice how verse 20 ends though. I'm going to read it again. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead, that's the power, our Lord Jesus, the pastor, that great shepherd of the sheep, preservation through the blood, propitiation of the everlasting covenant. And that brings you to perpetuity, if you like that word. It's an everlasting covenant. This isn't 5-year salvation, 10-year salvation. It's called everlasting life, John 3:16. Huh? How long does that last? You say, well, I might have it for 5 years. Well, you didn't have everlasting life then. These are promises he makes based on not our works, based on the blood of Christ that has satisfied the claim of God against our sin. And therefore, it's everlasting promises. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more are the promises of the new covenant in Hebrews 10 and verse 16. And so we have perpetuity. We have a shepherd who not only helps us out a little bit, he takes us all the way. He takes us all the way. You know, no wonder Hebrews 7:25 puts it this way. Wherefore he is able to save them unto the uttermost, to the very end. That come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. This is an everlasting covenant. It's perpetuity is the word here. But then you get to verse 21, and look what he continues to do here, this great shepherd, 13:21, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Perfection. Perfection. Make you perfect or complete or mature. He not only saves you from judgment and hell, wonderful, the blood cleanses from sin, but he now makes you perfect in every good work. He's there to conform you to the image of his Son, we do read. God through Christ, that is, in Romans 8:29. And so we have somebody who is perfecting us into the goal of our life, to become like Christ. More than salvation, making us into the image of his very Son, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. And then look what verse 21 goes on to say. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Working in you. And now we're brought to the presence of the Lord Jesus. Working in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Huh? Colossians 1:27. He died for you, and now he lives in you. His Holy Spirit comes into the believer's heart when you're born again. And a work begins in you. And from the inside out, you're transformed. Transformed for what, you say? Well, his presence is there for a reason. Look what it says next. Look at verse 21 again. Verse 21 again. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To make you pleasurable in the sight of God. Not necessarily in the sight of people. But humanity, people that are pleasing to God. And so there's a goal here to take a rebel sinner and make him a lifestyle that suddenly pleases our Creator and our Savior. His presence in us has a goal to make us pleasurable to God through Jesus Christ. Look how the verse ends, though. I'm going to reread verse 21. Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you, that's presence, that's which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It ends with praise. It ends with praise. He deserves to whom be glory. What a Savior we have. We have a great shepherd, don't we, who sustains us. We have a good shepherd who suffered the depths of our sin. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We have the cross, but we have the shepherd's crook. We have the sustaining shepherd who brings us into the very image of himself to make us well-pleasing to God, and the praise must go to him. This is the great shepherd of Psalm 23. So if Psalm 22 takes me back to the cross, and Psalm 23 takes me to the shepherd's crook, the present sustaining care of the Lord Jesus, let's go to that other psalm of that trilogy, number 24. If you'll go to Psalm 24, please. And that will take you to the future work of the Lord Jesus. It hasn't happened yet. But look here in Psalm 24, in verse 1. Verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? And the earth actually belongs to God. And the question is, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? That is a biblical expression. Even as children, did you ever play that game, King of the Hill? And you were king as long as you could stay up there without somebody pulling you off. You know, ascending to the hill is ascending to a height of government over God's people. That's why the Lord Jesus would often teach in Matthew's gospel from a mountaintop, showing that he was king and so on. So who shall take this position of being over others is in that little expression, the hill of the Lord. Or who shall stand in his holy place? Well, the answer comes back in verse 4. He that hath clean heart, clean hands, and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity or sworn deceitfully. That might eliminate most earthly politicians, huh? Clean hands and a pure heart. That's more than just getting the votes or being charismatic. Those are qualifications that humanity can't meet. For the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, teaches Jeremiah 17:9. So somebody who has a pure heart has the right to rule for God. Is there hope for this world? He has saved us. He sustains us. But he's just going to leave us in this misery of being surrounded by sin and heartbreak and death? Or does he have a kingdom coming? And if he does, who's qualified to rule for God? Well, it turns out to be the same one who died and the same sustaining shepherd. It turns out to be his risen son, the Lord Jesus. Look what he goes on to say here. For instance, in verse 6, Psalm 24 and verse 6. This is the generation of them that seek him, and that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. There's a future hope. The King of glory shall come in. You might want to be interested in who is this King of glory? Is he Republican or Democrat? Where do I put my hope? It is not a man at all, as we know men. Look at the answer. Who is this King of glory? Verse 8, the Lord Jehovah, mighty and strong in battle. The Lord mighty in battle. Verse 9, lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah, or think about it. The hope for mankind, the hope for you and I, does not lie in just mere man. Oh, Christ is a man, but he's the eternal God. He's Jehovah. Jesus is Lord, declares the resurrection. And our hope is in God, not in man. Who is the King of glory? Jehovah, strong and mighty in battle. And we come to the sovereign King here in chapter 24. We come not to suffering, not to a sustaining shepherd. We come to glory here, don't we? Ruling over the earth, peace on earth, and goodwill toward men. You know, as we mentioned earlier, there's three titles of a shepherd in the New Testament. There was the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's the suffering Savior, the cross. There's the Great Shepherd we looked at a bit in Hebrews 13. The sustaining one through life. That's the shepherd's crook. But then we get to 1 Peter 5:4, and it puts it this way, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, then ye also shall receive a crown of glory. You see, there's the appearing, the coming of the Lord Jesus, and there he's looked at as the chief shepherd, and the faithful ones there in context, the elders, will get a crown of glory. And so if we have salvation connected with Psalm 22, that is forgiveness of sins, and we have sustaining care in Psalm 23, we have glory in Psalm 24. He's coming back, the chief shepherd shall appear, and there'll be glory connected with it. He not only saves you when you trust him, he not only sustains you in life. I mean, this is a whole gospel. He has glory ahead for you. You know, listen to 2 Thessalonians 2:14. whereunto he has called you by our gospel. He said, called me to what? Unto the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye also shall appear with him in glory. The coming of Christ to take over this world someday. Who is this King of Glory? Not some man I need to get excited about. Jehovah, strong in battle. It is the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody says, how do you know that? Go with me to the revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 19, please. Revelation 19. Revelation 19 is a book about his coming. In fact, it starts out as you go to Revelation 19. It starts out in Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh. Behold, he cometh. He's coming again. Those words of the Lord Jesus in John 14:3. I will come again. He died. He lives. But he's coming again. In fact, in the book of Revelation, the last verbal words of Jesus Christ, the last verbal words recorded. You know what his last words are to the church? It's Revelation 22:20. His last verbal words, surely I come quickly. That's his last message. The next big agenda is the coming. But he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back first to do, well, look how Revelation puts it in chapter 19. As far as the unsaved, unrepentant world is concerned. You look at verse 11, Revelation 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Heaven is open. He sees somebody on a white horse. And his first official act, you say, I know what it is. It's to make peace. No, it's to judge and make war. He has to judge the sinner. He has to remove the rebel before there can ever be peace on earth, where people will rebel against him like the first time they crucified him. And so he comes for destruction of the unsaved. And so his coming, as far as the world is concerned, you could write the word destruction over it. You could write the word judgment. He judges and he makes war. But then it goes on to say that he's not alone. Look at verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Who is this someone? Well, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Go back to chapter 1. This is the one who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And now this Jesus Christ is coming back in glory by the time you get to verse chapter 19. And he has a name written on him. Look at that name in verse 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is this King of Glory? It's none other than the killed one of Calvary is now King of all. The suffering one who said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The one in weakness, the one there was no hearing, no deliverance, the one whose bones were out of joint, the ones whose hands were pierced, no possessions, no strength. He's now Lord of all in exaltation. It's this same Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this King of Glory? There's glory ahead for us. He's coming again. He's your Savior at the cross. He's your sustaining shepherd with the shepherd's crook. But now here's the crown. Here's the glory. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. There's glory ahead for the Christian. I will come again. He'll judge the sinner. And he doesn't come alone. He comes with the armies of heaven. Say, who are those armies of heaven? Well, Revelation 17:14 tells you. And these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called chosen and faithful. You see, he saves us from this judgment. He comes to the heir to take the church home. He comes for the saints, then he comes with the saints to judge the world. I will come again. There is glory. We're going to reign on the earth. Our bodies will be changed. The King of Glory shall come in. There is glory ahead for you. What a gospel we have. Now, in light of that, in light of this promise, I will come again. There's glory as the destiny of the Christian. He's the suffering Savior. He's the sustaining Shepherd. He's the sovereign King who's coming again. And all three Psalms answer to that. In light of that His coming, should that have any practical effect on you and I as believers? Should it? Well, it does in the Bible. It's exhorted that it should. For the last scripture this morning, let's go to Romans 13, please. Book of Romans, chapter 13. Romans 13. Look how this chapter ends, written to these saints, these Christians at the Church of Rome, already saved, but needed an exhortation here. That exhortation begins here in verse 11. Romans 13 and verse 11. It says, "And that knowing," verse 11, "and that knowing the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Something is nearer than when you believe, the day you got saved. Huh? And that is our salvation. Well, what's he talking about? Our salvation. You say, "I thought I already was saved." Well, you are saved in the sense you're promised that you will be saved. But the experience has not happened yet, for he hasn't come back yet. Judgment has not fallen on the earth yet. The day of wrath, the day of the sinner being judged, has not happened yet. But you will be saved from that. It's a future prospect. Listen to Romans 5:9. "Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." There's this great judgment when He comes on this white horse and the armies of the world are purged and sinners are removed. The great destruction coming when the King of Glory comes in. But the Christian is never envisioned in being part of that wrath because He died for our sins. So the 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." So the destiny for the Christian is not destruction, it's the glory of salvation. And our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Now, if that's true, that He's coming and we'll be saved from all this and we'll be glorified, what should that mean if this salvation of His coming is near? Well, look again at the exhortation in verse 11. "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe." He's going to go on to give some exhortations that in a physical way, brothers and sisters, we do every day of our lives. In fact, you did it this morning, or you wouldn't be here right now, even though some of you were an hour off. And that is, you woke up. Wake up, huh? You woke up this morning. And the first exhortation here, because our salvation, the coming of the King of Glory, is nearer than we first believed. The first exhortation, "It is now high time to awake out of sleep." Is it possible a Christian can go to sleep? Now, when you're asleep, you're not aware of what's going on. I mean, you look very peaceful. I mean, everybody looks at you and you don't cause any problems. You don't do any help either. There could be a fire going on. You're just not aware of it. A burglar could be trying to pick the lock. You're making no preparation. Nothing bothers you when you're asleep. There's no passion. There's no emotion. You're just asleep to it all. And it's possible as Christians, in the cares of this life and the pursuit of life, we can be asleep to the hour of His coming is coming. This world is going to be judged. People need to be saved. The church needs to be faithful. There are real issues corrupting the church and so on. And it's time that we wake up. Wake up, He says. He's coming. The King of Glory shall come. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We need to wake up. But after you woke up this morning, you know, you did something else. Look at verse 11. Or 12, I should say. Verse 12, Romans 13. "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness." Just want to stop there. You not only woke up, you put off, didn't you? You cleaned up, as we could say. You woke up and you cleaned. Well, how did you clean up? Well, you got that little bit of dirt off your face and off your body. If you took a shower, you took the night clothes off, whatever they were, a sweatshirt, pants, whatever they were. And you took that off after you woke up. So you cleaned up. So he says, put off. We need not only to wake up, but look again at verse 12. We got to put off the works of darkness. He goes on to describe some of those works of darkness in verse 13. He says, not in rioting, drunkenness, chambering, sleeping around, and sexual sin. Wantonness, that's filthy vices, would involve a lot of things, the internet, things you watch, things. And not in strife and envy, being envious of others of what they have and trying to keep up and so on. There are things we got, our salvation's near. We got to get our priorities right. We're going to see the Lord Jesus. And we're going to reign with Him in glory. And so we don't want to be involved in these things here. And so we not only have to wake up, we have to clean up, we have to put off things that we can say, I don't want to be ashamed before Him at His coming. And so we start to put these things off, just like you put things off this morning. But then you did something else. You dressed up after you put off, didn't you? You put something on. And here you're all dressed up this morning. Look here at verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And then verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You put on, didn't you? Well, we're to put on the armor of light. There's a battle out there. It's not easy. The light of His Word, the light of His presence. We're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, His truths. That's what we're to put on. They will sustain us. But you know what? I'll tell you what you didn't do this morning. At least I don't think you did. I think before you put on, before you dressed up, that you put off, didn't you? You didn't take the new clothes that you're in now, or your Sunday clothes, whatever you want to call them. You didn't put them over your pajamas, did you? Sometimes we do that. We will put on the Lord Jesus, but we'll never take off the old. And we will continue these secret sins and attitudes and strife and envy, and yet we'll be dressed up in our Christian graces and all that, but underneath, we never put off. That's not what He's saying here. You wake up, and you clean up, you put off, and then you put on. You put on, and you make no provision for the flesh thereof. And then what do? Well, you got here, didn't you? I know you didn't walk, but you had to walk to your car or whatever. You shape up, you walk. Look at the next exhortation in verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, but in strife and envy. Your walk, you shape up. These are things you go through every day of your life. And spiritually, is there someone here, and you're a Christian, but it's high time that you wake up. Things start to bother us again, to bother the Lord Jesus. Things start to excite us, that excite the Lord Jesus. Because our salvation is nearer than whatever day or night when you believe. He's coming again. Yes, He died. He's the Savior, the suffering Savior. He's the sustaining Shepherd. He guides us through. And He's the sovereign King. This King of glory is coming again. And it's high time. And maybe there's someone here, you're not even saved. You're still in your sins. You have no provision for your sins. I'd like to apply that phrase. It's high time. It's high time to wake up. And realize there is wrath. There is judgment ahead. There is everlasting burnings, for God hates sin. But He made provision for you in a Savior who died, who suffered the agonies of Psalm 22. So that you don't have any agonies left if you'll trust Him. You can come to Him and He'll forgive you of all trespasses, teaches Colossians 2 and verse 13. And He won't leave you. He'll sustain you in life. And someday He's coming for you. The King of glory will come in. You can trust Him now. And as we close in prayer, if you're saved, though, may you be encouraged in what we have in the Lord Jesus. And look to Him in your life, for He'll sustain you. And He's the hope of the future. And if we've kind of lost touch with those things, well, it's high time to wake up, for your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. I will come again. Surely I come quickly. It could be today. Let's ask God to bless His word in prayer. Our Father in heaven, again, we thank Thee for this time in Thy word, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The children also heard their word in their classes back there. Would ask Thy blessing on Thy word as it went forth here and many other places. We trust it has faithfully gone forth. Sometimes sinners need to repent and be saved. Others, the Christians, are gathered. And they need to be built up. And in the case of our text this morning, to wake up sometimes. And so we pray Thy word will work in our hearts. We'll fall in love again of this Savior who suffered so much for us, who cares for us in life. And yet He's coming for us and coming in glory. this King of glory is none less than the Lord Jesus Christ. So may we leave here with hearts looking for Him, the appearing of our Lord Jesus. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We thank Thee for Him and ask Thee to work in our lives that will bring glory to Thee, well-pleasing in Thy sight, even today. And it will be worth it all to have been here together. And so we commit the word in the name and for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.